Excellent. Let's take our Bibles this morning and open up once again over to the book of Psalms. This morning we're going to be in chapter 107. Chapter 107. Again, we're just trying to hit some of the major, I shouldn't say major in the sense that the others aren't important. We're just trying to progress through the book of Psalms in kind of a highlight fashion here. And we're going to look at Psalms 107 this morning. Psalms 107. Let's have a word of prayer as we get ourselves going this morning. Our gracious God and Father, we thank you for the time to look into your word again this morning. We can gather together this morning, just kind of come away from the busyness of the week and the busyness of life and relax here for a few minutes and take some time together as a family of believers to look into your word and to be encouraged and to be edified thereby. In Christ's name we give you thanks. Amen. Okay, Psalms 107. I'm actually going to start at the end of the psalm. At the end of the psalm, and then I hope that by the time we finish this this morning, you'll see why I'm doing that. If you look at verse 42, look at verse 42. Watch how the psalm ends. We'll read this, and then we're going to go back and work through the psalm itself. Notice what the psalm says at the end, verse 42. The righteous shall see it and rejoice, and all iniquity shall stop her mouth. Whoso is wise and will observe these things, even they shall understand the loving kindness of the Lord. That is such a great psalm. And those two verses. Those two verses really tell you the purpose of this particular psalm. Okay? That is, that there's some people who are going to understand by reading this psalm, there's something they're going to see. And it's going to be the righteous that are going to see that. And they're going to rejoice. And all iniquity shall stop her mouth. What does that sound like? That probably is. Iniquity's mouth being stopped. What is that? Remember the Antichrist and his vile words against the Lord, and the Lord comes back and crushes him. All iniquity is going to stop her mouth. The Lord is going to come and utterly destroy and silence all iniquity. And then you can see verse 43, who is wise? Okay, there's the remnant, and will observe these things, even they. That believing remnant, they're going to understand the loving kindness of the Lord. They're going to see that kingdom. See what's going on there? They're going to see that, the result of all this. So, that's what the psalm, this particular psalm, is going toward in its direction. All right? Now, having said that, there's something else I'd like you to notice in this psalm. A couple of other things. This psalm, it repeats a pattern. Let's see, 1, 2, 3, 4 different times there's a pattern that gets repeated. Now, let me point this out to you if you could here. Look at verse 6, first three words. Verse 6, first three words, what are they? Then they cried. Verse 13, first three words. Verse 19, first three words. Verse 28, first three words. Okay, see that? That's very distinct. Go back to verse 8. Watch it again. Look at verse 8. I'm going to call on some to read these verses, and it'll be helpful that way. Rich, can you please read verse 8?
Oh, that men would praise the Lord for His goodness and for His wonderful works to the children of men.
Joseph, could you read verse 15? Nathan, could you read verse 21? Okay, and then does somebody want to volunteer to read verse 31? Anybody else who'd like to read verse 31? 31? Identical verse four times. Did you see that? Clearly in this passage there's a repetition of there's a pattern that goes through this psalm here. And it is that pattern that we want to notice this morning. And it is that pattern, if you'll go back to verse 42. Look back at verse 42. The righteous shall see it and rejoice. See, there's something that this pattern in Psalms 107 is going to teach the righteous something that they need to see. It says at verse 43, "Whoso is wise and will observe these things," the guy that will watch this pattern and see this pattern develop in their history, that's the guy that's going to be in the kingdom because he's going to understand what's going on. See that there? So this is a fascinating psalm here because of the how easy it is to identify the pattern that goes through here. So let's see if we can identify the pattern. Obviously, four times you're told, "Then they cried, and he heard, oh, that men would praise the Lord." Four times that occurs. Okay? All right, so now with that in mind, let's go to verse 1. And let's just start reading the passage here. Psalms 107, verse 1. And the passage is introduced, "Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for He is good, for His mercy endureth forever." Verse 1 anticipates verse 43. Verse 1, the proclamation that the Lord's mercy endureth forever, anticipates that they're going to see and understand the loving kindness of the Lord. They're going to see that kingdom, and in that kingdom His mercy is going to last for and endure forever. So verse 1 anticipates what this whole psalm is about. Now verse 2 as well. "Let the redeemed of the Lord say so, whom He hath redeemed from the hand of the enemy." Now that pattern we've seen quite a bit already through the book of Psalms, that Israel finds themselves repeatedly in the hand of the enemy, and it takes the Lord and the Lord alone to redeem them, to rescue them. And so the repeated call that "let the redeemed of the Lord say so." Say so what? That what? That it took the Lord to redeem us. That nobody else could redeem us. Okay? Alright, so now watch what happens here. Verse 3. "So He redeemed them from the hand of the enemy," verse 3, "and gathered them out of the lands from the east and from the west and from the north and from the south." What does it sound like is going on there? Yeah, the regathering of the nation. Now this is kind of interesting because when you think of Israel historically, when did that verse actually occur? Okay, most the commentaries that you read will say that, well, the regathering here was after the Babylonian captivity. And that certainly, historically, that'd be a good one to point to. The difficulty that, as I think about that, I think, okay, yeah, that would certainly fit. But look at the terminology. It's past tense. This passage is like a prophecy. Verse 2, "Let the redeemed of the Lord say so, whom He hath redeemed from the hand of the enemy, and gathered them out of the lands from the east and from the west and the north and the south." Obviously, they're scattered abroad. When they were scattered, and then they began to come back to the land and so forth, did God gather them from the four corners of the earth? See, that's right, not yet. It's interesting, isn't it? Not yet. Certainly, historically, you have a picture of their coming back to the land after the Babylonian captivity. But frankly, after the Babylonian captivity, only a small remnant returned. You didn't at all have this gigantic, you know, return of all of Israel by any means. So I take this to be, there's a pattern historically, but that pattern is telling you something prophetically that He's going to do. He is going to gather them from the four corners of the earth. Remember how the book of James, chapter 1, verse 1 starts? What is Israel's... Who would like to read James, chapter 1, verse 1? Somebody read James 1, 1. The 12 tribes, what? Scattered. And they're scattered to all four corners of the earth, and He's going to regather them. So I take this to be clearly a prophecy based upon a pattern in their history. Okay? Yes, go ahead. At the end of the 70th week of... The question is, when is the time as far as when this actually will happen prophetically in the future? It happens at the end of the 70th week of Daniel. Basically, the end of the tribulation period. Okay, they're scattered abroad through the tribulation period because of the fifth course of chastisement. That's why James says the 12 tribes scattered. Peter writes to those that are the strangers scattered abroad. And it'll be basically at the end of the tribulation period when the Lord comes back. Okay? Yes, sir. Yes. That's exactly correct. Yeah, the believing remnant in particular, they're going to be outside. They'll have understood they have to flee. You're going to see a little bit about that here in this psalm a little bit later on. Yes, exactly correct. Yes, I take a prophecy like this to be even a reference to the fact that they are going to be gathered as well from all over. Yes. That's true. Yeah. Okay. They'll go back. Yeah, they'll be called back, definitely. Come out from among them and so forth. Yeah. Okay. All right. Anyway, so watch what happens here. Again, verse 3, 4, 5, verse 3 says, He gathered them out of the lands from the east and from the west, from the north and from the south. They wandered in the wilderness in a solitary way. They found no city to dwell in. Now, again, most of the commentaries are going to say, well, when it says they wandered in the wilderness, it must be talking about the wilderness of the 40-year wandering in the wilderness. And that might be the case. The difficulty that I have with seeing it that way is because of the reference at verse 4, all the different directions that they were gathered from. I take this again to be prophetically, but based upon their history. All right? Notice something else. Verse 4, they wandered in the wilderness in a solitary way. They found no what? They found no what? Now, they found no city to dwell in. Does that bring up any other passage in your mind? Look with me, if you would, over to the book of Hebrews. Go over to the book of Hebrews. Look over to Hebrews chapter... Hebrews chapter 11. Now, if I tell you Hebrews 11, do you remember anybody else mentioned in Hebrews 11 that was looking for a city? That's exactly right. Yes, Nathan, that was exactly right. Look over at Hebrews 11, 8. It says, By faith Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for inheritance, obeyed, and he went out not knowing whither he went. By faith he sojourned in the land of promise as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he looked for what? He was looking for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. It wasn't Dorothy that was looking for the original city with, you know, streets of gold, yellow brick streets of gold and so forth, with the great wizards of Oz and so forth. It was Abraham that was looking for a city. And so what you see back there, back in Psalms 107, is that believing remnant, they're also looking for a city. What city, I suppose, is that actually going to wind up being? The New Jerusalem, exactly correct, okay? Now go back with me to Psalms 107. Psalms 107. So it says that Psalms 107, verse 4, they wandered in the wilderness in a solitary way. They found no city to dwell in. Hungry and thirsty, their soul fainted in them. And then what do? Then they cried unto the Lord in their trouble, and He delivered them out of their distresses. There's the pattern. Fundamentally, the pattern is this. Israel gets in trouble, and God rescues them. That's the bottom line. You know, isn't that kind of true of all of us? What's that? Yeah, so what else is new? No? Not just for them, but for us, you know? And we've seen this pattern so many times all the way through the book of Psalms already. And, of course, the question comes up, well, why does it keep repeating itself? So we keep hearing it, so why? Yeah, exactly. They're just like us. How many of us that have had kids, okay, have ever had to repeat something to them to tell them, didn't I tell you this already? I still hear my dad saying to me, you know, John, you're more than welcome to use my tools, but please put them away. I still hear him telling me that, okay? But it wasn't until I was about 35 that I actually ever heard him say that to me, you know, you know? And you kind of, the reason this is repeated is so that the remnant will get it. When they find themselves in that wilderness, scattered abroad, hungry, thirsty, no protection, what appears to be no provision, if they'll remember this, they'll say, oh, this is exactly how prophecy said we would be. And then we cry unto the Lord, and He will deliver us. That's the pattern. Isn't that fascinating how that happens there? Okay. Now, also, if you'll remember at verse 5 says, hungry and thirsty. Well, that's right. That was Israel in the wilderness. That pattern's going to be repeated. When Christ was here on the earth and He was preparing the nation of Israel to go through the trib, He said, take no thought what you shall eat or what you shall drink. There it is right there. God knows that you need these things, He says to them. Okay? So they cry to the Lord, and in verse 6, and He delivers them out of their distresses, and He led them forth by the right hand that they may go to what? There's the city, a city of habitation. I take that to be ultimately the New Jerusalem. See, there's the pattern right there. Isn't that fascinating? They're looking for that city. They can't find it. It's going to take God to deliver them. And when He does, He is going to lead them forth by the right hand that they may go into the city of habitation. Now, that is the pattern you're going to see in these next sections. It's similar each time. It's just each section focuses on some different aspect of the deliverance. Here it is, they're scattered, hungry, and thirsty. Okay? Now, look at how the next section starts. It says it this way. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for His goodness and His wonderful works to the children of men. See that? That's how the next section starts, and each subsequent section starts that way. Now, I want to just slow down for just a moment on this. What is the sense of verse 8? What's the punctuation at the end of verse 8? How about the end of verse 15? And verse 21? And verse 31? So, it's not a question. It's not that men would praise the Lord for His goodness in the sense of a question. It's an exclamation point. What's the difference? What's the sense of their statement here? Anybody have any ideas? Of what? Okay, certainly a recognition that He's the source of their deliverance, their provision, and so forth. But think about the statement here. It says, oh, that men would praise the Lord for His goodness and for His wonderful works to the children of men. Let me ask you a different way. Is that a statement of a longing heart just saying, oh God, I wish that more people would praise Your name kind of a thing? Or is it something different? Let me say it this way. Verse 8, when are people going to do verse 8? That's right, in the kingdom. See, verse 8 is not, the sense of verse 8 is not primarily the sense of, oh, I wish that, you know, we could have more than 100 people praising the Lord's name kind of a thing. And let's go knock on doors to, oh, that men would praise the Lord. That's not the sense of verse 8. Rather, verse 8 is saying, oh, Lord, for that kingdom to come. Because that's when men will praise Your name. That's the sense of verse 8 there. It's not we're trying to get more people and so that we could all gather together and praise the Lord's name kind of a thing. But rather, Lord, that kingdom will come. Because that's when men will praise Your name. It's a sense of the prayer that Christ taught the disciples to pray, Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done on earth as in heaven and so forth. Okay, yes, go ahead, Rich.
When you talk about the new kingdom, the new city, is that the revelation you talk about?
I take it to be at the end of the millennial reign. Christ comes and reigns 1,000 years, obviously establishes Jerusalem and Mount Zion and so forth, and then the end of that is when, at least I take it to be, that the New Jerusalem actually comes down at the end of that. And that's the eternal kingdom.
Are they coming to a city that's...
Yeah, they'll actually come to a restored, literal Jerusalem. Yeah, initially. And then that New Jerusalem will come down as well. Yeah. Okay. Yes, yeah, it'll actually wind up being destroyed initially by the Antichrist. He'll rebuild it under his authority and power, and he'll rebuild the temple, and then the Lord will come and destroy all that and rebuild it. Yes, go ahead. Absolutely physical. It's a big actual real. It's the dwelling place of God that's actually going to come out of the third heavens, and it's going to. Yeah. People are absolutely going to be able to see it. Listen, when you see these special effects on Star Wars, especially a lot of the stuff that's out there now. I haven't seen the movies, but you see all the trailers and stuff like that, and you look at all the stuff coming out of the heavens and things like that. You know, Hollywood's setting you up for something. And I say Hollywood, I mean the satanic policy of evil setting the world up for something. But if you understand all the special effects that they're able to do in the movies, think of what it's really going to be like when God's city does come out of the third heavens. When God formed the earth, He put pillars in the earth that city is going to set on. And in connection with the flood and some other things, those pillars have been all covered over. You can't see them right now. But what's going to happen when He shakes the heavens and the earth, He's going to shake all this and everything, and all of a sudden those pillars are just going to come back up and be exposed like that. And that city is going to come down and it's going to set right on those pillars. You will be able to see it, absolutely. Listen, Hollywood's got nothing on reality. Yes, yeah, those that are left. You talk about spectacular. I know I'm getting off track here, but remember the Lord said things like this, and prophecy said things like this, every mountain shall be brought low. Well, part of the purpose of that is to expose some of the pillars and the foundations of the earth. And every valley shall be exalted. There's going to be great topographical changes that happen to this earth. You're going to see some right here if we can get to it. Right in this passage. It's just amazing. Just amazing. This earth, ever since the fall, it was placed under the curse. And as beautiful as it is right now, this earth has never, in fact, the creation has never functioned to the full capacity that God intended it to function. When Romans 8 says that He subjected the same in hope, that He said that the creation was put under the curse not willingly, not of its own will, but by reason of Him who has subjected the same in hope. God put the creation under a curse in anticipation and expectation that He would deliver it one day from the curse, and then it would be run to His glory at the hands of the sons of God instead of the hands of the adversary. See, He fixed it so it won't glorify the adversary, even as beautiful as it is right now. You know, that's amazing stuff to think about, that, isn't it? That is so exciting. Anyway, okay, so that's why I say that verse 8, I take verse 8 to be a statement of, Lord, bring this thing so that then we will rejoice and give Thee praise, is the sense of verse 8. Okay, so let's pick up at verse 8 again. Let's notice the next pattern here. He says, "Oh, that men would praise the Lord for His goodness and for His wonderful works to the children of men, for He satisfieth the longing soul and filleth the hungry soul with goodness." This, back up at verse 5, it was physical provision. Back at verse 5, hungry and thirsty, that's physical, right? What's the provision in verse 9? Physical or spiritual? There is the spiritual. How do you know? Because the soul is such as sit in, I'm at verse 10 now, such as sit in darkness and in the shadow of death and being bound in affliction and iron. You see, what has happened here is the Antichrist is going to take that believing remnant and he's going to bind them in afflictions of iron for death. And so they're under that shadow of death. They're doomed and cursed to die by the adversary. And they realize that, Lord, it's my soul that needs to be right. And the Lord's going to rescue them. Look at verse 11. "Because they rebelled against the words of God and contemned the counsel of the Most High, therefore He brought down their heart with labor. They fell down and there was none to help." Verse 13, first three words. What happens now? "Then they cried." When is Israel going to cry? Not until they realize there's none to help. Is there a pattern, by the way, in that for us? There's a pattern in that for our own personal justification. It's not until we realize that, you know what, I can't save myself. Religion's no help. You know, and then we cry unto the Lord. But that same pattern really applies to our sanctification process, doesn't it, as well? Living the Christian life. Anybody ever struggle with living the Christian life? Yeah. It's the same. We got to get to the end of ourselves. Then we cry. Say, "Okay, Lord, I need You." You know, not simply, "Lord, I need Your help." Lord doesn't want to just be our help. He wants to be our all in all, and He is our all in all. You know, So it says, then they cried unto the Lord in their trouble, and He saved them out of their distresses. He brought them out of darkness and the shadow of death and break their bands in sunder. That's spiritual deliverance. That's deliverance from sure death. So that's the second pattern there. And then once again, here comes the next section. The cry now for that kingdom would be established. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for His goodness and for His wonderful works to the children of men. For He hath broken the gates of brass and cut the bars of iron in sunder. Fools, because of their transgression and because of their iniquity, are afflicted. Their soul abhorreth all manner of meat, and they draw near unto the gates of death. Then they cry unto the Lord in their trouble, and He saveth them out of their distresses. There's those that, at least as far as I can see here, this one I got to tell you is a little difficult, but it appears to me what's happening here is you've got this satanic program that is being built up. You've got these gates of brass, these bars of iron that the Lord has to break and cut asunder. And you've got these fools here that transgress. They're filled with iniquity. Their soul abhorreth all manner of meat. They draw near unto the gates of death. They're aligning with the wrong program is what they're doing. See that? And it's going to take the Lord to come and crush that program. And verse 19, then they cry unto the Lord in their trouble, and He saveth them out of their distresses. There's the third pattern again. I take that one to be their rescue from the satanic lie program. They're being sucked and drawn right to that, but they're being fools to go that direction. And then again, the next verse 20 says, He sent His word and healed them and delivered them from their destructions. See that? He sent His word. That again, obviously, there's a lot of verses you could look at that. When the Lord comes back and consumes the Antichrist with the sword that goes out of His mouth, He sends forth His word. Okay, next one. It says, Oh, that men would praise the Lord for His goodness and for His wonderful works to the children of men. Now what? Let me slow down a little bit on this. Watch this. And let them sacrifice the sacrifices of thanksgiving and declare His works with rejoicing. Okay, if I was to ask you what kind of sacrifices did Israel have in their Old Testament system, what would you tell me? What were they specifically? Or some examples. Bulls and goats, etc. But what would Israel do? How could they sacrifice if they had no temple? When did Israel have no temple and yet they were still able to sacrifice? I remember. Okay, well, that would be one example, although they were off into idolatry. In captivity. What did Daniel do in captivity? He prayed. He opened his window towards Jerusalem. He prayed towards Jerusalem because that's the great prayer of Solomon. Solomon said, Lord, when we've sinned and we've rebelled and you've scattered us and we pray in those lands toward this place, then hear thou in heaven, thy dwelling place. That's why Daniel prays the direction he prays and so forth, all right? But what was Daniel's sacrifice? He had no temple. He couldn't offer blood of bulls and goats in Babylon. That wouldn't have been accepted. So what was his sacrifice? That's right, his prayer. Watch this. Go over with me to Psalms 141 and hold that verse there. Go to Psalms 141. The believing remnant, when they're fleeing from the Antichrist. Remember when Christ talks about that Jerusalem's going to be compassed about with armies and so forth, that they're supposed to flee out of Jerusalem? Well, when they're out of Jerusalem, they can't offer physical sacrifices. Right? So what do? Here's what they're going to do. Look at Psalms 141, verse 2. Here's what they're going to do. It says this. Psalms 141, verse 2. Let my prayer be set forth before Thee as incense, and the lifting up of my hands as the evening sacrifice. There it is right there. They're going to say, Lord, we don't have access to the temple. And when they read the book of Hebrews, they're going to say, wow, we realize we don't even need access to the temple because the temple is being run by somebody else. Watch this. Go to Hebrews 13 now. Watch the pattern here. Look at Hebrews 13. Hebrews 13, verse 10. You want to write these notes down. Make this cross-reference here. Hebrews 13, verse 10. Watch this. After the book of Hebrews clearly demonstrates that Christ is the Messiah, He's better than Moses. He's better than Aaron. He's better than Abraham. He's better than the angels. He's got that new covenant. He is their Messiah. All these things. It says this, Hebrews 13:10, to the believing remnant, it says, we have an altar whereof they have no right to eat which serve the tabernacle. So there's some in Jerusalem, they're going to keep going to the tabernacle, offering blood of bulls and goats. Problem is, the tabernacle is being run by the Antichrist. And the book of Hebrews has already told them that the blood of bulls and goats can take away sin. So this section says, hey guys, we do have an altar whereof they have no right to eat which serve the tables, for the blood of those beasts whose blood is brought into the sanctuary by the high priest for sins are burned without the camp. Wherefore Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered without the gate. Without is the sense of outside. So watch the call now. Let us go forth therefore unto him without the camp, bearing his reproach. He says, let's separate from that temple. Don't be involved in the blood of bulls and goats. Separate from that. You've got to go outside the camp now. And so verse 13, let us go forth therefore to him without the camp, bearing his reproach. For here we have no continuing city, but we seek one to come. Now, that's interesting. That one came up again, didn't it? Now watch verse 15. By him therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually, that is, the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to His name. There's Psalms 141, verse 2. Right there. There's Psalms 107, verse 22. They're going to realize that, Lord, we're not to participate in that temple, those blood sacrifices anymore, because that's run by the Antichrist. We're to flee out of Jerusalem, and Lord, the sacrifices that You will be pleased with is thanksgiving and praise in anticipation of Your soon coming return. Isn't that exciting to think about that? Okay, quickly then, go with me over to back to Psalms 107, verse 23 now. It says, watch the pattern here. They that go down to the sea in ships, that do business in great waters, these see the works of the Lord and His wonders in the deep. For He commandeth and raiseth the stormy wind, which lifteth up the waves thereof. Okay, what's it sound like going on? What's happening here? You've got some people in the waters, right? They're in the ships, and they're going to see the wonderful works of the Lord. Watch verse 26. They mount up to the heaven, they go down again to the depths, for their soul is melted because of trouble. What's happening? How many of you ever get seasick? Did you see it? You see right there? I mean, they're going up. Well, the waves are gigantic waves. They're mounting up to heavens and they're coming, crashing down and coming back up. And it says there at verse 27, they reel to and fro and stagger like a drunken man and are at their wits' end. These guys who are professional seafaring men and so forth, and this is a massive, gigantic storm that is just different than anything they've ever seen, and they're at their wits' end. Now watch what happens. Then they cry unto the Lord in their trouble, and He bringeth them out of their distresses. He maketh the storm a calm, so that the waves thereof are still. Anybody see that one before? Where? That's Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Matthew 8:23-27. That's the Lord Jesus Christ. The disciples are in that Sea of Galilee, and this massive satanic storm clearly erupts and so forth. And the Lord is at rest and calm, and they go wake the Lord. Lord, aren't You, save us, we perish. And the Lord stands up and He commands the wind and the sea, and they obey Him. Well, that's what this is. This is in anticipation of that. It's teaching them a pattern. And they say, what manner of man is this that even the winds and the sea obey Him? Well, this man is Your Messiah. That's the manner of man, He says. You know, keep reading. Look at verse 29. He maketh the storm a calm, so that the waves thereof are still. Then are they glad because they be quiet. So He bringeth them unto their desired haven. He brings them into the kingdom. When you read those patterns in the Gospels where they go through the sea, the waves roar, Christ commands the wind and the sea, and then immediately they're on the other side. They're at land. Then He brings them to their desired haven. He brings them into the kingdom. See the pattern there? All right, quickly now, because we're going to be out of time too quick here. So then you can see at verse 31. By the way, that reference is Matthew 8:23-27. There's a couple of others, but that's a great one to read there. So then verse 31, once again, oh, that men would praise the Lord for His goodness and for His wonderful works to the children of men. Again, anticipating, longing for, expecting that kingdom. Now watch this. Let them exalt Him also. He kind of shifts gears a little bit now, and He's going to focus on the believing remnant, some things that they need to know. Let them exalt Him also in the congregation of the people and praise Him in the assembly of the elders. There's the congregation of the saints. There's the assembly of the elders, the remnant. He turneth rivers into wilderness and water springs into dry ground, a fruitful land into barrenness for the wickedness of them that dwell therein. Okay, what just happened to the land there? It all dried up and got barren. But now, what's verse 35 and 36? He turneth the wilderness into a standing water and dry ground into water springs, and there He maketh the hungry to dwell, that they may prepare a city for habitation. What just happened? What's that? Yeah, life came. Israel has to flee from Jerusalem, and they've got to go into these hiding places. And God is going to provide for them food and water. Jerusalem's going to be destroyed. Before Him, Jerusalem is going to be like a wilderness in its destruction. And then He's going to bring Israel back to Jerusalem, and He's going to blossom as a rose. See the pattern here? This is incredible. Nathan, you had a question or a comment? Or? Exactly. That's exactly what it is. That's the pattern right there. Okay? Yeah. Okay, let's keep going here. So you can see, and sow the fields and plant vineyards, which may yield fruits of increase. He blesseth them also so that they are multiplied greatly and suffereth not their cattle to decrease. There, Israel's in the kingdom. They multiply greatly and so forth. Again, they are minished and brought low through oppression, affliction, and sorrow. He poureth contempt on princes and causeth them to wander in the wilderness where there is no way. There's the destruction once again of the satanic policy of evil. Yet, here's what He does. Yet setteth He the poor on high from affliction and maketh him families like a flock. So He sets them on high in the kingdom. And then again, here's the point of the psalm. The righteous shall see it. There's a pattern in this psalm that God places here for all of Israel to see and identify. And those who will believe this pattern and see it, they're the righteous. They're going to see this ultimate deliverance. They're going to see that they cry to the Lord will deliver and then bring him into the kingdom. Okay? The righteous shall see it and rejoice, and all iniquity shall stop her mouth. They're going to see the destruction of the lie program. Whoso is wise, so here's the call. Whoso is wise and will observe these things, you know who it is? Well, even they shall understand the loving kindness of the Lord. Even they're gonna see that kingdom. Okay? Isn't that an amazing psalm? The believing remnant. The righteous. Those that see it and believe this pattern and trust Him, call upon Him to deliver them it, from their scattered condition, from their need of physical blessings, their need of spiritual blessings, from the Antichrist, and then into the kingdom. Each pattern here.
But it says even they, because they had to just run to the
wilderness. Yes. They're going to have to trust. Yeah, exactly. Yeah. Yes, as well. Yes, there definitely will be. They'll see this same pattern too. They'll see, wow, that looks like what happened back there. Yes. Yeah. Yeah. There's like a ton more in here that we could deal with. You know, how do you do this in 40 minutes or something like that? But at least go back and read this, and especially that whole section about He turneth the wilderness into a standing water and dry ground into water springs. You go, that's interesting. Because Israel's got to flee into the wilderness, but they still are going to need water. That's how He's going to do it. See that? Springs coming up. Yes, Ken. I take it to be yes. Okay, the question is at verse 42, the righteous shall see it. Is the it a reference to the mercies of the Lord enduring forever? Fundamentally, yes. And it's demonstrated in these successive patterns here. When they find themselves in captivity, or find themselves having to flee from the Antichrist, or find themselves having no food and water, they're going to say, you know what? We've been here before. Not them personally, but their nation. They're going to say, wow, this is our forefathers. We've seen this before. And it's going to click with them. They're going to say, oh, that's what this is. We were taught this again and again and again in our pattern. And they're going to then cry to the Lord and say, Lord, you're going to be the one to deliver us. And they're going to expect Him to do so, and He will. So that's what I take that to be. Okay? Okay, any other questions or comments or anything? Okay, let's take about a 10-minute break, and then we'll...